Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. A few weeks ago, we belabored this idea of the uselessness and the liability of a single stone. That stones have their usefulness in construction and in relationship to other stones. And that is a single stone lying around. It gets to be a stumbling stone. It can destroy and mar an otherwise smooth path. It hinders cultivation of land, harbors vermin, insects, serpents. And so we saw that we are living stones, and our chief purpose and value is found in the house of God, the building of the Lord. Now, as a qualification to this general uselessness and the liability of a single stone, there is one special lone stone. Just one. Only one. Now, we'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto, and these words as unto are inserted. They are not in the original text. In fact, it's a little clearer and more specific if you leave them out. To whom coming? A living stone. That's what he is. A living stone. Just one. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief corner stone. Just one. Elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, precious. But unto them which be disobedient, this applies, the stone which the builders, the stone, that's that single stone, which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Our Lord Jesus Christ, like the church, is portrayed by many similes and metaphors. Brother Charles Leiter drew our attention a couple of years ago to the fact that God did not go out and notice that sheep would be a good figure to portray the church, but that's what he made sheep for. That he made the wind to portray himself. And it is profound and a great comfort for us to know that God made the things that are seen and the things that are to demonstrate the things that are not seen. The Bible says the unseen things are being understood by the things that are made. Now, you ever think about this, that the whole creation is a metaphor of spiritual truth and reality? That God has made things that we see to demonstrate things that we don't and cannot see. There's abundance of scripture that uses stone, a stone, or a rock to portray our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. I'm going to speak to you under that topic this morning, Christ the Rock, or the Lone Stone. Since we said that stones generally find their value in relation to other stones in construction, the one exception is that is Jesus Christ, the Rock, and always the definite article singular, or the indefinite article singular, a stone, the stone. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed as a stone, special stone, only one, both as a positive aspect in the Bible. He's this metaphor to us in a positive aspect, but also there is an equal emphasis on him as this stone or this rock in the negative aspect. The positive aspect in the matter of immediate perception of being beneficial. This negative aspect of him being detrimental and extremely troublesome, to say the least. First of all, we want to explore, I'm going to depart from my usual approach of a sermon. Generally, I start preaching, I generally deal with all the negative stuff first, then close up with the positive. But we're going to change that procedure this morning, and because the primary presentation of Jesus Christ as a stone and a rock is not negative, but positive. And the negative aspect of him being portrayed as a stone or rock falls out as an unerring and unchanging and inevitable consequence of a rejection of him in his positive aspect. He is said to be a sanctuary, as a stone, a sanctuary. Now, if you were a shepherd, an outdoorsman, woodsman, in a desert, not a forest like we have here so much, storm came up, or you were fleeing from enemies, you need a place to hide, you need the shelter, the only thing to run to is rock. You found a rock somewhere, can't climb a tree, and there's no shelter to get under, no place to protect you. The sanctuaries, rocks were seen, specially formed and provided rocks. Sanctuary, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. We see that. We have quite a bit of scripture. I think it will be profitable for us today to follow most of them if we can. Isaiah chapter 14. Chapter 8 it is, and verse 14. Verse 13 sets the Lord of hosts as the subject. Sanctify the Lord of hosts, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, both to the houses of Israel, and for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A sanctuary, as that such, it's a place of refuge. He is a place of rest. He is a place of protection. Other passages in Psalms 18, the 18th Psalm, our Lord is spoken of in this same vein as a sanctuary and a place of refuge and rest. Psalm 18 and verse 31. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? And the rock is seen there as that refuge and place of protection. Going on down to verse 46 in this same psalm, the Lord liveth. There's a little chorus that goes with this. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. In the 31st Psalm, this thought is continued, verses 1 through 3. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock. For an house of defense save me. In the absence of a constructed house, this rock is the refuge. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. You remember when Moses requested to see the glory of God, and God says, you can't handle that. You can't live. Tell you what I'll do. I'll make a cleft in the rock. I'll cover you with my hand, and I'll pass by, and you will not see me face to face in my fullness of my glory, but you will see what is left, the afterglow. I pass by. So Christ is typified there as the cleft rock, speaking of his pierced side, in which we hide from the burning glory of a God that's a consuming fire. He is a place of sanctuary and a refuge. And then you remember when the Hebrew children were coming up out of Egypt and they ran out of water. They got thirsty. They said, what are we going to do? We're going to die. And there was a rock found, and God said, speak to that rock, and the waters will come forth. Moses got trouble about that a little bit later. He hit the rock. Or rather, he told him to smite the rock the first time. Later, he told him to speak to it. And he, rather than speak to it, he smote it. And he broke the type there. Christ, our rock, was smitten only once. From henceforth then, he'll never be mortified or humiliated again. He's only spoken to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that again. The rock, Christ, the fountain. Now, you do not ordinarily think of a rock as a fountain, but if you ever had any experience in drilling water wells, you know a little something about it. Where do they find the water? Where do they find the water? Right under the cap rock. There's always cap rock there. Underneath that, there's the water. The water always comes out of the rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ. And so he's our rock, our fountain, from whence comes living waters, the Word of God, life. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they're life. Spiritual refreshings from the rock. Now, there is another passage in the Old Testament. I believe it's in Deuteronomy 32. I'm not sure about that. We won't look it up today. But he speaks of Israel making him to drink and to take oil out of the rock, the flinty rock, and amazing. Now, at that particular time, they did not get oil out of rocks. They got it out of olive oils. And it was a precursor of the day when we're living right now. Well, that's where our petroleum comes from, and that's the reason they call it petroleum. It comes from the word petros, which comes out of the rock. And what we said of a water well is also true of oil well. That rock, that oil, is always under a dome of rock. Some kind of rock. It's come up under that dome and is held in that treasure. And so it is the fountain not only of our water, but of our energy and of our power and our life. And it is certainly true today. 98% of the energy expended today comes out of a rock. And all you like comes out of a rock. Well, you see, now, Brother Merrill, that's kind of far-fetched. This is the 20th century, and you know that was written way back over there. Don't you know that our God designed this earth? This is what I said a little while ago. The things that are not seen are understood by the things that are seen. That's what God uses to teach us everything on this earth. And in this earth is a metaphor, is a simile is a demonstration of spiritual realities. And so, Christ the Rock is our sanctuary. Christ the Rock is our fountain. Christ the Rock is also our foundation. And this is what we have in our text this morning that we're dealing with. Isaiah chapter 28 speaks of Christ as that foundation prophetically. The 28th chapter of Isaiah and verse 16. For therefore thus saith the Lord God, this is the passage he's quoting from in 1 Peter, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line. Where do you think that line comes from? Comes from a foundation. Lines up with that cornerstone. Righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and water shall overflow the hiding place. And so in this passage, he speaks of him as the foundation and the cornerstone. Now, the foundation and the cornerstone are not always exactly the same thing. The cornerstone determines the foundation. They are two different things. But he speaks of him as both. The foundation, in respect to the fact that everything rests upon the foundation. Now, you're sitting on the foundation this morning. You say, no, I'm sitting on a cushion. That's true. But the cushion's sitting on the bench. And the bench is sitting on the carpet. And the carpet's sitting on the foundation. And you see these light fixtures up here, they're sitting on the foundation. You said, no, they're hanging on nails. I saw you put them in there. The nails hooked on to a board. And the board's hooked on to the joists. And the joists is hooked on to the wall. And the wall's sitting on the foundation. See, everything rests. And all of its weight ultimately is transmitted. Bearing falls upon that foundation. It holds up and sustains everything. Now, a foundation, especially in this respect of a stone. Now, we don't comprehend that too much today, but we can, if I insert something that you're very familiar with, a concrete slab. There's one stone. That's all it is. And it must have this oneness, this integrity, this wholeness. Otherwise, it's defective. That's what's wrong with that building over there. The foundation never did have integrity. They poured a chain wall around it, and then they poured a slab inside the chain wall, and the slab inside the chain wall has no integrity with the chain wall. They're two different pieces. There's two stones over there. And that's the reason the building is in trouble now. The chain wall broke. It lost its integrity, and the slab stayed there. If it had been like this particular slab, which was poured all together, one stone wouldn't have that problem. It has to have that integrity. It has to have that wholeness. There can only be one foundation. That's the reason this type of building is far more stable than that type of building over there, which is built upon pier and beams. You've got a bunch of little blocks around, and the only integrity between them is wood joists go from one to another. One goes down, another stays up, one leans, another leans that way. There's no oneness in it. My friends, our foundation is one. It has integrity. That's the reason you can identify false prophets. Because there is only one foundation. There is only one cornerstone. Everything doesn't line up with that one. It ain't it at all. That's just not part of the building. That's completely out of the picture. It isn't valid at all. It has lost all of its credibility because we only have one foundation which has wholeness. The foundation, the cornerstone in particular, is the beginning of the building. There is no building without it. It is the first of it. It locates the building. Well, where is this particular building located? Wherever you find that cornerstone, that's where it is. Well, I want to make sure I got the right building. How am I going to know if it's the right building? You find out if the cornerstone's there. If the cornerstone isn't there, it might be a pretty good looking building. Wrong one. It locates. It identifies it. This truth is given in the Bible. The disciples asked the Lord Jesus, where? Where is this kingdom going to be? Where? He says, wherever the eagles are gathered, that's where the carcass is. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, and where they've been gathered, in my name, that's where I am. He locates the building. He pinpoints it. He's the beginning of it, where he is. Everything in the building, every part, is aligned by it. The plummet, which way does it go up? It goes up the same vertical position the cornerstone dictates. Which way does it go this way? The same horizontal position the cornerstone dictates. Which way does it go that way? The same direction the cornerstone dictates. It aligns it. And here we find the metaphor breaks down just a little bit. In the church itself, every single stone in it touches the cornerstone. Of course, in a building, every stone does not touch the cornerstone, but it is aligned and directed by it. In the building, it's indirect, but in us, in the true building itself, it is a direct contact. Not only that, but the cornerstone and the foundation holds the stones together. Now you go out there in that building, out there you'll see there's some cracks. Some of the blocks are separated. There's holes in between them. Now they haven't been separated because the mortar wasn't sticky enough to stick them together. That isn't what mortar's for. Mortar just stop up the cracks in between them. Doesn't do that. They're separated not because there was something wrong with the block. Or that there's something wrong with the mortar. The only reason they're separated is because the foundation wasn't sufficient and sure and certain enough. Now, let me tell you something, folks. The trouble in the church, folks splitting up, fighting, biting, and snapping. And what the problem is? Something wrong with their relationship with the cornerstone. That's what the problem is. Something wrong with their relationship with the cornerstone. I can tell you for sure. I'm rightly related to the cornerstone. You are too. You and I don't got no problems. I know I'm right. And he ain't though. Neither one of us right, probably. It is the cornerstone which gives cohesion and unity and wholeness and firmness to the whole of the building. Now, in respect to the Lord Jesus Christ as the cornerstone and the foundation, Isaiah 28 tells us some wonderful things about him. Isaiah 28, verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay. This foundation, this cornerstone, it laid by God. Now we got men starting churches. We got men starting religions. We got men starting movements. They all crumble and fade away. This is something God says, behold, I lay. The Bible says this chief cornerstone was indeed disallowed of men, but chosen of God. I lay. I laid by God, not by man. God's choice. God's election. Now, you know where Christ is your Savior? Not because you chose Him, but because God chose Him. You can only choose what God has chosen. He has appointed Him to be our salvation. I lay. What did He lay? He says, I laid it in Zion. That's the church. That's the Old Testament term for the New Testament church. That's where He has laid it. That's where it'll be found, in the church. And He has laid this cornerstone directly in the path of the whole world. He said, your city set on a hill cannot be hid. Your light, that men might see. We're here to make all men accountable. I lay it in your path, in the church, directly in our own path. He says, it's tried. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone, a tried stone. How do you know that stone going to hold up? I checked it out. Put Him out there in the wilderness for 40 days. Starved Him. Dehydrated Him. Turned the devil loose on Him. I tried Him. He done been tried. How you know He not going to fail? He done had everything thrown at Him that all hell could do. He didn't buckle. He's already been under the pressure. He's already been under the stress. He's already been tested. Already been tempted. He came through. He's even gone to the cross. He's faced death. He's taken everything that hell could throw at all of us. And He came through. And because He's been tried, tested, proven, He is precious, found worthy, honorable. Why should someone seek another who's untested and untried and unproven? This one, take the test. Give me one with a track record. Give me one that's been proven. Give me one that's already taken all the pressure. You can rest upon Him. He's precious. And because of that, we can say, be sure. You're familiar with the word surety? You see it sometimes in legal papers. They used to have it on banks. You see it sometimes in mortgages. A surety is someone or some organization who guarantees the delivery. You can pick that word up in insurance. Insurance is not sure. But Christ is sure. He's our insurety. Brother Merle, you think you're going to stand the test? Uh-uh. Afraid not. I think I've told you about the preacher who told me about his daddy. Would preach the gospel for over 50 years, and when he got ready to die, he was worried. He called his son. He said, son, I don't want to die. He said, I've tried to serve the Lord all my life. I've preached the gospel to my best of my ability. I've tried to live for the Lord. He said, do you suppose I've done enough? Do you suppose I have prevailed? And his son looked at him and said, afraid not, Daddy. I don't expect you have. But Jesus asked. He's sure today, friend. He always picks up what we drop. He makes up the shortfall. He stands and guarantees He upholds it. He's the net. He's the safe refuge. You can fall no further than Christ. Isn't that something? He's sure. He's the sure foundation. He's dependable. He's stable. Not going to move. He's unmovable. He's everlasting. He always survives. He always triumphs when all else fails. Now, there are some negative aspects of Christ the stone. 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, that is, verse 8. Right after he said, his same is made the head of the corner, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And he's not only the head of the corner, at the same time he's the head of the corner, he is a stone of stumbling. The very thing we said a while ago was a liability about a single stone, the first thing says about him. He's a stone of stumbling. A stumbling stone. Isaiah 8 and 14 tells us the same thing, that he would be a refuge. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling to both the houses of Israel, a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Stone. Now listen carefully. Stones are building material, arrogate to themselves to be builders. Stones arrogate themselves as builders. You understand what I've said here? Here's a pile of stones out here. And these pile of stones are there to be built into a building. But certain one of these particular stones out there decided he'd be the builder himself. Now, where do you get that? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, he that built all things is God. And I'm one builder. And dear folks, I ain't the builder. And you aren't either. In fact, there are no builders. There's only one builder. That's what Hebrews 3:14 says. He that built all things is God. In fact, we're told a little further down that his works were finished from the foundation of the world. He's already done everything can be done. He's the builder. There's only one builder. Now here comes a little rock along and says, I'm going to build something. Now that's where the stumbling comes from. I'm going to build something. I'm going to start something myself. I don't like everything I've seen. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to build my own. You don't think men do that? No, dear friend. We're not builders. As building stones, we are always spoken of in the positive, in the passive sense. Ephesians 2:20, for instance, addresses the same idea that we have here. When he tells us we are built and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2 and 5 says, ye also as lively stones are built. You're not builders. You're part of the building. Now the problem begins when a part of the building decides he's going to be the builder. He's going to build something. Would-be builders, therefore, always reject the foundation and the cornerstone. That is significant to me that this passage is repeated so many times in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, talks about these builders rejecting. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures? Hadn't you read this? So over there in Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Mark 12:10 says the same thing. Quotes it again. 12th chapter, 10th verse. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Tells us again the same thing in Luke 20 and 17. Acts 4 and 11 tells us the builders set him at naught. The builders count Christ as nothing. They count him as worthless, as of no value. He is no use to them. In fact, he's troublesome. He's in the way. They utterly disallow Jesus Christ. Now, dear friends, it is not an oversimplification, but that's what's wrong with man-built churches today. They have disallowed the chief cornerstone, the foundation. Man builders, they refuse him. Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders refused. Now, who are these builders? Who are these builders who disallow the chief cornerstone, the foundation? They reject and refuse Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, obviously, they are religious big wigs. That is, religious leaders who want to start and run their own church, their own denomination, their own movement, their own little playhouse. And we could name many religious big wigs who are building their own empires today and pretty good at it, as long as they get the chief cornerstone out of the way. But they're not the only ones. Are you with me? Also, you got religious little wigs. Now, I think we forget about that. We get talking about the big wigs, we forget about those little wigs. That is, lightweights. Independent rebels. You might find a whole bunch of them, even in a local congregation, who won't build their own thing. In fact, it's anyone who has his own life agenda. Now, if I am created and called by God to be a stone among other stones, and what he's doing and what he's building, that's my purpose and that's where I need to be. And I've got my own agenda. I don't want to be a part of somebody else's building. I've got my own plan. I've got my own life. Mine. It's up to me. I've taken the position of a builder. I'm going to build something myself. I'm tired of kowtowing, conforming to what somebody else has dictated. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Yes, we all, in our rebellious, independent way, take this position of builders. Now, why do they reject him? You'd have thought they'd be glad to have him. The problem is, he won't fit into their plans. And my dear friend, let me tell you this, let me warn you this, Jesus Christ won't fit in your plans. Oh, but they're good plans. They're honorable plans. I plan to take up nursing. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be a seminary professor. I got Christ in my plans. He won't fit in them. He just won't. You can't use him. You're going to have to disallow him to save your plan and your building. He won't fit in it. And you can't hew on him and make him fit in it. He done been tried. He fixed exactly what he is and what he is. He's the unchangeable, eternal God. He's permanent. He's stone. You can't do anything with him. In fact, he demands that you conform to him. And that's the reason you're going to be offended by him. And that's the other thing, the negative thing. He's a rock of offense. Jesus Christ offends people. Christianity is offensive to people. He gets in the way. Yes, he does. He causes trouble. Jesus Christ does. He irritates. He provokes anger and hostilities. He didn't deny that. He didn't try to hide it. He said, don't think I've come to pour oil on the waters. I didn't do that. I'm going to stir up the waters. I'll start a fight right in the middle of your household. He came for these things because he said they would happen because men will try to fit him into their plan and he won't fit. He comes out laying out the plan himself. He's an offense. Now, this next one is a little difficult for me to comprehend. The Bible calls our Lord Jesus Christ a snare. It says, a gin and a snare to most of the houses of Israel. Why? Oh, dear friends, he doesn't deliberately lie in wait to trap innocent people. Brother Tim said this morning, these false prophets stand there close to the straight gate, enticing you into the wrong way. Are you listening? You turn away from that straight gate, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you're going to do? You're going to put your foot in a trap. Now, if you're going to trap animals, one of the ways that you trap them is by baiting them. Another way that you trap them is to shut off the desirable way where they might like to go. Make them go the way of the trap. Make one way undesirable and the other way a little easier way to go. When you go in the easy way, you fall in the trap. Are you listening to me, dear friends? You turn away from Jesus Christ. If you turn away from him, every other path you choose got trapped in it. But he said, if the way wasn't so narrow, if the gate wasn't so straight, I wouldn't have fell in that trap. That's right. But dear friends, the gate's straight. It's right. It's tried. It's proven. It's just. It's the only way that leads to life. He can't be anything other than what he is. It's the way that leads to life. And all the way leads to a trap. He makes your error, your choice, your agenda, your grave. Are you listening? He makes your way, your choice, your agenda, your grave. You dig your own grave. And then there's a fourth negative way in which Christ, the rock, is portrayed negatively, and that is destruction. He's destruction. Matthew chapter 21. See it? 21st chapter of Matthew. Verse 44. And whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. I don't want anything to do with that stone, Jesus Christ. I'm afraid he's going to break me. Yes, sir, he sure is. I'm afraid it's going to hurt. Yeah, I'm afraid it is. I'm afraid it's going to be expensive. Yes, sir. I'm afraid it's going to be costly. Yes, sir, it sure is. You're right. But there's only one other alternative to that. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Listen, dear friend, Jesus Christ, the stone, will either destroy the evil in you, or he'll destroy you. Now, there is a passage in the second chapter of Daniel that shows our Lord Jesus Christ in this role of destroyer. At the same time, absolute deliverer, in a marvelously lucid way. Daniel chapter 2. You open your Bibles to that particular passage. Nebuchadnezzar the king had a dream, and it was an extremely troublesome dream. By the time he woke up, he done forgot about it. And he called all his soothsayers and fortune tellers and witches and false prophets and asked them to tell him the dream and interpretation. They said, well, if you can tell us what the dream is, we'll interpret it. He says, if you can't tell me what the dream is, you can't tell me what the interpretation is. Don't try to tell me. You can't tell me what the interpretation is when you can't even tell me what the dream is. Well, nobody could do that, so he gave the order to kill them all. And finally somebody said, there's a man, came out of Israel, can tell you that. And Daniel told him what the interpretation was. He says, you saw a vision of a colossus, great figure. Here was a great image here. He's tall and he had a head of gold. And he had a chest and arms of silver. And he had a belly and thighs of brass. And he had legs of iron, and he had feet, iron mixed with clay. And he says that represents the kingdoms of this world. And you're the head of gold. And after you comes another kingdom, which is not quite as powerful. And that'll be the kingdom of silver. And then there's the Roman kingdom, and that's the iron. And after that, dispersed this iron mixed with clay. But he showed him something else. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. Thou sawest. You've already seen all the kingdoms of this world and all the powers of men. You're still looking at it. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were iron and clay and break them into pieces. Yeah? Well, what much to them? Then was the iron and clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, even the gold, broken to pieces together and became as chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, blew them away, they utterly disappeared, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. Hallelujah! Filled the whole earth. Yes, dear friends. He gonna put down, he gonna crush, he gonna utterly destroy all power and all dominion. The kingdoms and the powers of this world and their schemes and all of their governments gonna crumble under this stone. Verse 44 says, in the days these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's a stone without hands. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. That's the stone, dear friend, with whom we have to do. Oh, dear friend, he's going to fill the whole earth with all of his glory. He's going to be all in all. That's the reason to us. He is precious. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, for to us who believe, he is precious. And I want to take the word precious in its narrow sense today. Precious meaning highly valued because of its scarcity. Scarcity that hardly does justice to it. Singular. The lone stone. The one, there is no other. He is precious. Not simply because he is our hope, because he is our only hope and our sure hope. He is our only sanctuary, but a sure salvation. Our only strength, but our omnipotent strength. Our fountain, our only fountain, but the fountain that satisfies, refreshes, and gives life, sustains and gives us life. Our only foundation, but we need none other. We're like a tree planted by the rivers of living waters. We're fixed where he is. We'll not be moved, like Ruth said to Naomi. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Where you stop, I'll stop. Your God's my God. Your people, my people. Where you die, I'll die. That's where I'm going to be. He's our foundation. We're fixed in him. Our cornerstone. The line is laid. The plummet is held. We line up with him. We shall not err. Shall not go wrong. He's precious unto us who believe. Would you stand with us?